Unconditional love. That phrase has been popping up more explicitly in my preaching of the last 3 or so weeks. And quite honestly, one way or another, it's been in my preaching for the last 37 years. But driving home after worship last Sunday, turning on the radio, rocking out, no, I was listening to NPR. And having preached yet another sermon on unconditional love, the love made visible in the Jesus who was crucified, imagine my delight when I heard Ira Glass, This American Life, announcing the theme for the program, unconditional love. Some of you were also listening to that. To set the stage for that broadcast, Glass cited the work of an American psychologist named Harry Harlow. In the 1950s, Harlow gained attention in the scientific community for experiments, the results of which challenged some conventional psychological wisdom of the early 20th century. Wisdom, by the way, that was, at least in Germany in 1980, still pretty strong. That conventional wisdom held that too much physical contact between a mother and her infant was dangerous, harmful to the proper development of the child. Breastfeeding, okay. Although in the 50s, bottle feeding was considered the scientific way to feed your child. But whatever, put the baby back in the crib as soon as possible. So in 1980, when I would walk the streets of Göttingen with my daughter Melissa against my chest in a denim carrier called a Snuggly, with her head just below my chin and in easy nuzzling range, random older German women would come up to me off on the street and begin lecturing me on all the damage that I was doing to my child by so much physical contact. Change is hard. And in the 1950s, defiance of the reigning opinion held by both the American Psychological Association and a prominent women's organization considered too much, all of that considered too much mother-child contact to be very damaging. Harlow sought to demonstrate another point of view, that physical mother-child contact or comfort contact was essential for an infant's well-being and healthy development. And so at the University of Wisconsin at Madison, Harlow set up some experiments. And of course he didn't use human children and mothers, he used rhesus monkeys. Rhesus monkeys and dolls made of varying substances that were to be surrogates, stand-in for a mother monkey. Way oversimplified. What Harlow's experiments demonstrated was the mother monkey doll that was covered in a soft, cuddly surface and was always available to the baby monkey for a snuggle got way more attention than the mother surrogate that offered milk but was otherwise kind of cold and prickly. Secondly, it was discovered that these monkeys who had unfettered access to the snugglier mother progressed the best in terms of life skills necessary to be a healthy monkey, in particular in the area of playing and cooperating well with other monkeys. Unconditional access, whenever needed, for a snuggable surface, body. Now, Harlow's ideas were considered controversial and dangerous to society in 1950. Not only were the results of this unfettered access controversial, but he went so far as to suggest that a father's warm, snuggly body was just as effective as a mother's. Equally effective. He got ridiculed for these controversial ideas, which brings us to today's gospel and another advocate of ideas that were considered controversial and dangerous by the authorities of his day. Quick sidebar. Some years back, I was in Hartford, Connecticut, and visited the Wadsworth Athenaeum Museum of Art. And I was walking through the gallery of Renaissance religious art, which of course was all Christian. And proceeding ahead of me at about the same pace was what I assumed was a father with his son, a son who looked to be about 7 or 8 years old. And as they proceeded along, the boy stopped in front of a painting of the crucifixion, pointing up to the figure on the cross. The boy said to his dad, "Why did they kill that man?" "Because," his father answered, "he had dangerous ideas." In today's gospel, 13th chapter of Luke, the first thing that is made clear that the enacted experiments, the ideas that Jesus has been spreading, were considered controversial and possibly dangerous. To have contact with Jesus' teaching was to be shaken up. Teaching about the kingdom of God belonging to the poor, about enemies that were meant to be loved, about the last being first. Contact with Jesus was more than contact with ideas, because Jesus touched people and let people touch him. Bodies that came in contact with Jesus experienced life in a new way, such as a woman who had been bent over for 18 years, experiencing being raised. In the context of Luke's narrative, right before we get to the verses this morning, Jesus has just declared that an intriguing kind of equity was the way of God. Jesus had just said, people will come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and will dine at the kingdom of God. Indeed, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. It's at this point that Pharisees come up to him, and not exactly a sidebar, but you do have the sense, don't you, that Pharisees, when they appear, are going to be oppositional. They are stereotypically cast as Jesus' confronters. Except here we have a group of Pharisees who come up to Jesus and say, "Get out of here. Go far away. For Herod wants to kill you." Pharisees acting like allies of Jesus, looking out for him? clear. Possible. But what is clear is that Jesus manages, we assume, to recruit them to be his messengers. He gives them a word to take back to Herod. Go and tell that fox. See, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I am finished. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way. Let's think about King Herod as fox for a second. Foxes, especially when personified in fables, are impressively tricky and sly, which makes them perfect stand-ins for politicians. Politicians who are single-mindedly ruthless in seeking their own advantage in every situation, King Herod arranged for the execution of members of his own family, including a son, to minimize his competition. Herod, when he arrested John the Baptist, however, was still looking for angles to be played and spent some time chatting with John in the prison, intrigued by his ideas, which sadly came to an end when someone called in a political favor and Herod had John decapitated. And later in the gospel, Herod will gladly take a meeting with Jesus at Pilate's request, because, as ever, Herod is curious and eager to see what kind of power this Jesus has so that it might be for his own purposes co-opted. Herod is a fox. But as all of Jesus' listeners of his time, of Luke's listeners of the Gospel's time, knew perfectly well, that when Jesus calls Herod a fox, he has cut him down to size. For no real king is a fox. King David, now there was a real king, King David, who had been a slayer of bears and lions and giants, even before he was anointed king. But Herod, just a fox, not a serious obstacle, especially as Jesus is on a path. Jesus has a life to live today and tomorrow, and the quality of that life is not going to be deterred by fear. On the third day, says Jesus, his life will be finished. Finished as in completed, fulfilled, perfect. A life fully focused on casting out demons of darkness. A life fully focused on healing to his last breath. Jesus, like a mother on a mission. Jesus, like a hen that can't be distracted as long as there are any danger, if there is any danger of her children catching cold. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often have I desired to gather you? How often has God reached out again and again and again to those whom God chooses and loves against all rational odds? How often have I desired to gather you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing? Gather under wings, brood. Here's the thing about a chick newly hatched from a shell. Chicks are born, and I know this is not the right phrase, but they're kind of cold-blooded. That is, they lack the capacity for internally regulating their body temperature. They can't keep themselves warm on their own. And in order to survive hours and days after hatching, they need to be warm. So under the wings of the mother hen, against, snuggled against her feathery warm body, the chick is warmed until their bodies can handle a walkabout in the barnyard. So rejection of the nearness of a mother's body, in this case, rejection of the shelter of a mother's wings, is fatal. God knows. Jesus knows. Everyone listening knows how it always turns out when cold-bloodedness is the choice. From the beginning of time till now. I was thinking back over the last few years. In December 2012, I interviewed here for the position of pastor. I was sure I wasn't going to get it. I interviewed here and I went home to visit and stay overnight with my sister-in-law, who was a pediatric nurse in Newtown, Connecticut. I arrived and she told me what kind of day it was in that doctor's office in Newtown. On that day when a man-child with a gun went into a school. I got the call, and so I moved here. I was packing up my household in Pennsylvania in April on the day when two young men set off bombs at a finish line here in Boston. And since coming here, how many times have we come together to lament one cold-blooded act after another, up until this week, when a 28-year-old Australian goes to New Zealand to shoot Muslims. This week, even though it seems like we probably don't have enough room in our hearts to carry the victims of such cold-bloodedness, we know that we have room in our hearts because God and God's warmth is wherever we need it in as much quantity as we need it. And this is the good news of this gospel today. The good news made visible in the life of Jesus. Ours is a God who has warmth for all, no exceptions. Ours is a God who loves to snuggle. And even as we experience God's work as our warming, when we feel we can't spark a fire for anything we're worth, God's warming work becomes our work. Here, in this place, pay attention through the rest of the service and see how we come together as the children being brooded. We come together shoulder to shoulder as we pray. We come together, voices overlapping when we sing. We exchange signs of peace and notice how much like wings our arms will look when we are reaching out to share that peace. And then finally, we come to this table. We come to this table where a body broken is offered. and blood that never grows cold is poured out, and side by side we share, and we are that body. Holy Communion, holy, real comfort, contact with God. Today and tomorrow, Jesus still has a path, and that path is ours. Today and tomorrow, with all the strength that the Spirit can give us, let us ignore the foxes who are ready to distract us, ignore those who will cash in on fear, and let us walk with Christ, the one who knows all the ways that cold can creep into a human being's bones, but the one whose warmth is always offered. This could spark controversy. Some people could view us as dangerous.